How it goes. Mark chapter 2, and we're getting into a really interesting part of the book of Mark as Jesus is going to start have a little bit of conflict with some of the religious leaders of his day. We're going to get into that a little bit tonight, but then especially here in the coming weeks as we get into chapter 2. So a familiar story tonight in Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses tonight. So we'll read this together and then get into it this evening. Verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, here's Mark's word, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. All right, very familiar story. We're going to look at the healing power of Jesus tonight, the healing power of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into your word tonight, we want to thank you for it. Thank you for giving us these gospel books so that we can see Christ in action. I pray tonight that you would open our eyes, that we can see the work of Christ and the reasons behind his work and how that can affect our relationship with you, Lord. Even those of us that have been saved for some time, that we would see new things here tonight and be able to grow deeper in our relationship with your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up in the Tulsa area for a few years, we were pretty close. There's a lot of charismatic groups that kind of center there. We were in Broken Arrow, which is real close to the Rhema Bible Church. That's where Kenneth Copeland, I believe that he was there. After I said that, I can't remember if he was there or if he was somewhere else. But anyway, there's several different groups. We had neighbors that went to Bible college at some of these charismatic schools. And one of the key factors of their denomination is they really emphasize the sign gifts of the Spirit. So gifts of speaking in tongues and, of course, prophecies and then gifts of healing as well. And so a lot of those things are on. And so there would be times in my childhood that we would experience people praying for us when you'd get hurt playing baseball, and they would pray that God would just heal you instantly. And it was kind of different. It wasn't just praying for someone, it was like casting out the demons of whatever from you, and kind of creepy at times, just to be honest with you. And you've been around folks like that, perhaps, that have been in churches like that. And in fact, just a couple weeks ago, Brother Howard was telling me about I guess there was a tent meeting down in Dallas here some years ago with a healer that was going to come and ended up having a storm, and a lot of people went to the hospital, and they just said that was kind of ironic that this healer was going to come, and they all went, well, why didn't he just heal him and save him the time? And that's a good question. I don't know why Benny Hinn doesn't just go open up a hospital and really just use that power for the thing. Of course, we know why, because a lot of it isn't as genuine as that is. And it's unfortunate that that's when we hear about the healing power of Jesus, that's often what comes to our minds, is a lot of the scoundrels that have kind of taken that and really cheated a lot of people, really, a lot of fraud and a lot of things like that. And that's not what Jesus was doing. When Jesus was healing, he had real healing power. And he was, not only did he have real healing power, but he did not have healing crusades like many of these people do. And what what came to mind, it goes in with a lot of other things as well. And I think I mentioned this Wednesday. I was reviewing some things here, and I listened to I went to Kenneth Copeland's website. He's one of these big faith healers, and thought, is this right? Is this really where he's coming from? And just the, he has sermons on his website, and just the first one that popped up, I thought, I haven't heard him in forever. I wonder if he's still teaching this. And within minutes, he made a statement. I think I mentioned it Wednesday night. He made a statement. He said, there was no one that came to Jesus for healing that he turned away. He healed everybody. He said that in his message. And I wanted to say, what we just saw in Mark chapter 1, where there were lots of people that came to Jesus. And his disciples said, all men seek for thee. And he said, we're going to the next city to preach the gospel because that's what I came here for. And I wanted to talk to him through the screen and say, no, he did that. You're not saying the truth, you know. I mean, it's very unfortunate that's what happens here. So what Jesus is doing here is he's going to deal with some healing, but he's also going to deal with some doctrinal issues along the way. And this particular account with this man that comes down from the roof is very important because Jesus doesn't simply heal him. He deals with a much bigger issue that really helps us to answer the question, where does healing fall in the priority of things? And even on our prayer list tonight, we've got several that are facing some serious issues that we ask God to heal them and to grant healing or to grant wisdom for doctors and things. And that's something we live with on a daily basis. So this is very practical tonight. I hope it will be as we see how Jesus dealt with this. Healing, we know it wasn't his number one priority, but how does that work with him? So as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see five encounters that Jesus has with the religious leaders of his day. There's some common folks around. We've seen that in chapter 1. A lot of common folks that are coming to be healed and that Jesus is teaching and he's focusing on there. In chapter 2, the focus really turns to the religious leaders. And in order for Jesus to bring in the kingdom of God, which is what he's doing, that's his main thing, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God that we saw in chapter 1, that he said his message is, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what his message is. And if he's going to do that, he's going to clash with the religious establishment that is right there, okay? And so he's going to clash with them a little bit because they've misunderstood the law and they've misunderstood religion as it was before and who God is. And so as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see that. Tonight is just the first sign of that as we go. So in verse 1, we see that Jesus comes back into Capernaum. That's kind of his Galilean headquarters anyway. That's where Simon Peter's from. He started there, and at least in the book of Mark, he started there and lived there in Peter's home. He healed his mother-in-law. That was the place where Jesus was at work when he had to leave and go to other places. And he's been going to other cities, and even we ended in chapter 1 after the leper, not the leopard, but the leper, after the leper went and just blazed that the healer is here, then Jesus had to kind of be out in desert places. Because there were so many crowds, he didn't want it to be a healing fest. He wanted to teach. That's what his point was. And so now he comes back into town. And of course, news gets around and people are coming in and he is teaching them. And actually, that's what it says in verse 2. It's the house is packed. And what he does is says he preached the word unto them. He's still doing his main priority. But of course, the folks are there to hear the preaching. But they're also there for healing as well, because they know he does that, and he's healing people along the way too. Now, it doesn't say what house. We're assuming this is probably Simon Peter's house. Poor guy has had his house just thronged with people, and so here they are, and it is packed. And it says that it really emphasizes in verse 2 that there's so many people that they could not get anyone in. They're just about the door, just packed in. It would not be up to any kind of fire code whatsoever. There's no way to pry another person in there. And so he preaches to them, and while he's preaching, we see that there's a group that comes in with a man that has palsy. Now, we don't know exactly his specific condition. There's a lot of things, kind of like leprosy. It can describe several different conditions. Today, we would probably have a more specific term. But what we know about him is that he couldn't walk. And so he can't walk. And so he comes with his friends. And as they approach the house, it's impossible for them to get in. Now, sometimes we hear this taught, and it's one of those This is one of those stories that's been taught hundreds of times in Sunday school, and you hear this often, and sometimes you get the impression that the people were mean and wouldn't let him in and things. Well, even if the people at the door were as kind as could be, the way it's described here, they didn't have any option. There's no way. There's no way another person could get through, much less four guys in a stretcher. I mean, there's no way. I mean, you could try to move him over the top. I imagine they thought of everything they could. But there's no way to wedge this guy inside. It's just not going to happen. And so these guys are creative. They ate their Wheaties that morning. And so their wheels are turning. And they're saying, how can we get in here? And so they go up to the roof of the house, and they begin opening it up. Now, if someone came to my house and started opening up, or came to your house and started busting through the roof, we would get upset. The air conditioner is trying to do that back here right now, but that's, you know, and that's destructive, and you don't want that to happen. In their day, their homes, of course, were different. They didn't have the same types of homes that we do. In fact, the second floor was often more square footage that you could actually use. It'd be a flat roof. They'd often have a balcony. In fact, there's some statements even in the Old Testament law that said if you're going to use your roof for a living space, you need to put some kind of wall around it to keep people from falling off. And so they would often use that, and it wouldn't be as permanent of a structure as maybe what we have. It wouldn't be a poured concrete roof. It would be more of a temporary thing, more of a thatched type of deal. In fact, often it would be made of, if they would use mud and grasses and things. There's been folks that have dug up some things, and they've determined that folks actually would sometimes even have a garden right up there on their roof where they could do that. That'd be kind of cool. You could plant carrots and they'd grow right into your kitchen, and you could just pull them down. I don't know if it worked that way or not, but that would be kind of neat if you could do that. We should try that. No, let's not do that. But anyway, so for these guys to go up and start busting through the roof, it wasn't as bad as it seems. They weren't just destroying things. They were simply removing stuff that they could put back later, and they were making a space. Now, even though it wasn't as destructive, that had to be awkward for the homeowner, for Peter. I'm sure he's just thrown in the towel at this point, says, well, my home is whatever. But even for the people underneath, there's going to be stuff falling down as they see this. And then here they lower this man down, and they get the attention of Jesus. He obviously gets their attention. But what's interesting is what happens next. Because in verse 5, they lower him down in verse 4. And then it says that Jesus sees their faith. He sees the faith of these people. He doesn't just see the action of these people coming to them. He sees their faith. And it says he just saw their faith. It doesn't say whose. If it was the four guys or the four guys plus the sick guy, I tend to think it's all the whole group, because they all seem to be going along with this plan. And I think it's significant that he points that out. We know from the book of Hebrews it defines faith. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you hope for something, then that's your faith. You have faith that something will work out. And they clearly believed that Jesus could heal their friend. If he didn't, then they wouldn't be doing this. They wouldn't be going to that kind of length. They had such a belief in Jesus' power that they were willing to do that they were driven to do anything they could to get this man to Jesus. They weren't sitting around their house saying, "Ah, he may be able to heal him. I don't know." No, they had a certainty that he could. At this point, they knew that Jesus had healed all kinds of sick people and a leper, which, if we remember from last week, there's only a couple of lepers mentioned that were ever healed in the whole Scripture. There was Moses' sister, Naaman the leper, and this guy, we don't know his name, Hank the leper, I think we called him last week. Okay, and so Naaman, Miriam, and Hank are the only three guys that had ever been actually healed of leprosy. So these guys are saying, we know, they believe that he could heal them. If they didn't believe, then when they showed up and the house was full, they're not going to stand in line for that, right? There's certain things you'll stand in line for, and then there's certain things you're not going to stand in line for. If you go to a restaurant there, and you're going to go down to Dairy Queen and get some ice cream, and there's a line going clear out the door and down the road, you know, I'm telling you, it's not worth it, okay? It's not worth it, not just because it's Dairy Queen, but it's just not going to be worth it to stand in line for that long for something, right? Now there are some things that people will do that. This week is every year Apple announces their new product, you know, their new iPhone or their new whatever it's going to be. And this week is the week every year that this Wednesday they'll be announcing their new thing. So here in a couple weeks, it'll be in stores. And every year there's people everywhere that'll go and they'll get a little tent and they'll get their lawn chair and they'll go to the store like the day before so they can be, you know, the first one to get the new thing or whatever. Or there's, you know, after Thanksgiving there's sales, Black Friday sales, which now it's coming into, I think they're starting them before Thanksgiving. I think they're starting right now. I don't know, because it seems like they're backing it up. And there's people that get up at ridiculous a.m. in the morning and go and they wait in line for the deal. And there's some people that look at that and say, it is not worth it to save 20% on a pair of shoes that I don't really need anyway. It's not worth it at all. And if you're into that, great. There's some people I like to get up early and deer hunt. Maybe that's the same thing. Maybe some people, I'm going to wake up early and deal hunt and I deer hunt. Maybe they're the same. I don't know. But for these guys, it was worth it to them. Not because they hoped that Jesus could heal them. They knew it was a certainty that he could do that. And when they lower him down, Jesus sees that in them, and he is moved to action by their faith because they know that he can heal them. And the next step, what Jesus does is he opens his mouth and he doesn't heal him right away. That's what got my attention as I'm studying through this. He sees their faith, and you can almost feel the momentum building here. He sees their faith, and he said to the sick of the palsy, first he addresses him as son, which is a very gentle term, very not just a father son, but almost like a very tender, loving term. And he says, son, and then he says it, thy sins be forgiven thee. Like, well, that's not what he really came there for. He came there for healing, right? And he forgives his sin. Now, I doubt that's what they thought was going to happen. I doubt that's what anyone in that room thought was going to happen. And I don't know about you, but, and maybe it's just me, but when I would read through this, I always would read that. And I was like, that's kind of, I wonder if they felt a little let down. You know, just, I mean, I'm just thinking like a human being. I wonder if they were a little let down. I wonder if it would be like on Christmas, you know, when you go to open up, when you're a kid, and you go to open up your a present like from your grandma. You know, grandma's presents could be anything. My grandma Downing, she was an interesting person, wasn't she, Abe? And she's in heaven now, but she would, there would be some years she wouldn't give us anything. She's just random. She's a very random lady. She just was a very different lady. And that's probably where I got some of that. But anyway, so you'd get something, one year you'd get nothing, one year you'd get lots of money, one year you'd get some random toy. And if we got a box shipped to us that said don't open till Christmas from Grandma Downing, we all just started laughing instantly. We didn't even know what was in there. We just say there is no telling what this could be. It could be dog treats. It could be anything. You never know what it's going to be because she just come up with stuff. But imagine one year, and I don't know if this ever happened to you, but it happened to me, and I don't remember which grandma it was from. But I remember opening up something, and you get this big stack of savings bonds. Yeah. And I didn't even know what savings bonds were. Colton, you know what savings bonds are? I don't even know if you can get savings bonds anymore. Can you get them? They're probably not worth anything. You probably shouldn't get savings bonds. I don't know. But, you know, they'd be saving. I'd be like, what are they? Like, they're savings bonds. Like, is it money? Like, well, not really. It'll be worth money. Something, it'll be worth a little bit now, but you save them for like 20 years, and then it'll be worth something someday. Well, as a kid, it's like, you didn't get any Legos or anything? You know, like, you just want something. And, you know, all the adults in the room are like, oh, that's really awesome. You shouldn't have done that. And as a kid, you're like, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. You know, and you know, and it's something like you wish it would be worth something. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not worth much right now in your mind because that's not what you were hoping for. Now, here's this guy. I don't know if that's how he felt, but here this man comes down. He's gone through all this work. He can't walk, and Jesus sees their faith, and he addresses them in a tender tone of voice and says, your sins be forgiven you. Now, while the man may not have gotten it, over in the corner, there's a group of scribes, verse 6. There's certain of the scribes, and they're in the corner imploding. And they don't say anything, but inside, they're having a conniption fit. I mean, they are just like they're freaking out. They are blowing a gasket, and it says they said it within themselves. They're not even saying anything out loud. Now, they're there, these scribes. Mark is introducing a group of people here that hasn't showed up yet. The scribes were a very important group of people. William Lane described it like this. He said they were introduced in the Mark record here these men who were schooled in the written law of God and its oral interpretation. So they've studied the written law of Moses there, the law of God, and the oral interpretation. That was how they were taught. It wasn't all a lot of written documents as much as it was just oral tradition that they had heard. And these guys were students of that. It says they were admitted to a closed order of legal specialists only after they were deemed fully qualified and had been set apart through the laying on of hands. So these were not just armchair theologians, okay, that just read some stuff and had a hobby of studying stuff. These were guys that were serious about studying the Bible. They knew the Old Testament law. They'd gone to school. They'd been taught by guys that that knew all about the Bible. And then when they could prove that they had tons of knowledge, then other scribes would give almost like an ordination or something. They would sit there and test them and ask them all these questions. And when they were approved, then they would be scribes. So these guys are in the house because they've been hearing that this man Jesus could teach really well. And that he'd been teaching. In fact, they probably heard the rumors back in verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 22. The people are all walking around because they're astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Right? So these guys have been hearing from the local rabble that this new rabbi coming into town is a better teacher than the scribes. Wow. Okay, now they're interested. Now, we don't know a lot of their personality just yet. We've been in church long enough to know that these are bad guys, okay? We know that. But let's just put that out of our minds for just a minute, because they haven't proven that yet in the Mark account. They're just really intelligent people that are very very interested in a new teacher, just like any Christian should. If there was a guy that showed up into Wellington and all the folks in town are saying, man, this new guy came and started a new church, and he's teaching stuff we've never heard before. Well, we should all have red flags going up. Say, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you've never heard it before, then where's he getting it? What's right? That's what we should be concerned about. And they are. And these guys are. Because here's Jesus talking. They're like, he didn't teach like those scribes. Well, why not? Where's he getting this stuff? And he's healing people. They're very curious. So they're in the room when this happens. Okay? So you can imagine. You can imagine with that in mind, well, first of all, a guy comes down from the roof, which has got to be odd for everyone. But then this teacher looks at this guy, sees their faith, evidently, and says, your sins are forgiven you. Whoa, okay, you can't do that. You can teach weird things, fine. But you don't go around forgiving sins. And they ask a good question. They said they're asking amongst themselves, what book are we in, Mark? So verse 6, they said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Like, why is he blaspheming God? Okay. And said, who can forgive sins but God only? Like, he can't do that. He can't do that. I mean, imagine if you were at a football game and they're playing and the coach just like runs out on the field and, I don't know, just starts tackling the other team or doing something crazy or, you know, just punching people. I mean, you would say, whoa, whoa, no, you can't. That's illegal. You can't. The coaches can't come on the field, or you know, something extreme. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up at this point. But these guys are looking. He said, "You can't be forgiving sins. Who can forgive sins but God only?" It's a good question. The answer is no one. No one can forgive sins but God only. Now, in their day, there would be priests that were given instruction by God. You know, here's a person that's sinned and they're unclean, okay? Like the leper or someone that's unclean. They go to the temple and it's very clear. They bring this certain sacrifice. There's a sacrifice. They've anointed the altar. They've done all the things they're supposed to do. And then the priest can declare them forgiven by God because they followed God's instructions. And so God's forgiven you based on this stuff. They could do that, but no one can just walk up and just off the top of their head say, you're forgiven of your sins. That's what it appears. That's what Jesus has done. So what's the connection here? Why is Jesus doing this? And this is where it really starts, in my mind stops. That, okay, I get it up to this point. Why did Jesus choose to forgive their sins? Obviously, he did it for a reason. He's not just, can you heal me? No, but I will forgive your sins. I mean, there's all kinds of questions we can ask. And I had a whole sheet of questions when I first started studying this out. Like, what is going on? Well, let's look at the connection. Let's pause that story for just a minute. Because in order to understand this out of place statement, or at least seemingly out of place statement, we need to understand we need to discover the connection between sickness and sin. Okay? Now, we'll just go ahead and say this right up front. To say that every sick person is sick because they did something bad and God's punishing them with sickness, that's not right. Okay? We already know that. That's way too general, and it's not true. But now, I'm being very careful how I say this. I've written it down exactly how I want to say this. All sickness is the result of sin. You just said it wasn't. Well, all sickness is the result of sin because we all have a fallen nature, and that's not what we were built to do. When God created us, we weren't designed to get sick and die. That's not what we were supposed to do. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I was running, I was listening to a podcast, a little radio show thing, a Christian radio show, and one of the hosts of the program had recently passed away from cancer. And it was a very shocking thing to some of the staff in this ministry. And one of the leaders of this particular ministry, he came on the radio show to give an update just to the listeners about the passing of this man, and really just sharing from his heart about the grieving process that they were all going through. And I didn't even know the guy very well. I mean, I'm just very distantly connected to this. I didn't know much about this ministry anyway, so I didn't really even know the guy. And this is just, I tend to just almost weep on command with different things because that's how God made my heart, I guess. And so I'm listening to this guy, I'm running and crying about this guy I don't know that died. It was really weird. But anyway, but one of the things that this guy said that really stuck in my mind, he said this. He said, the human soul was not designed to deal with sickness and death because God made us for life. And when he said that, I thought, wait, is that true? I started thinking about it. I was like, that's true. Because when God made us, He put us in the Garden of Eden, we weren't designed to get sick and die. So when someone gets sick and it's very difficult to deal with, and we're dealing with that right now in our congregation. There's folks that are facing some serious health issues. There's folks that have faced death very recently in our midst today. We're connected to folks that way. And the reason why it tears us up so much is because that's not how God designed us to live. We're not designed to go through that. That's part of our fallen world that we live in. And so it is difficult for us to deal with. To just take it as if it's no big deal, that's not normal because God did not design us to deal with death. Death shakes us up in one way or another. We all deal with it differently, but it shakes us up. Sickness throws us off because that's not how God originally designed. God did not intend on us living with this pressure of death on us all the time. That was not supposed to be a driving force of our life. And for many of us, it is, especially for folks without Christ. They face death, and it's a horrifying thing. And it's something that folks may think about every night as the lights go out and as they look into the dark, and they call those night questions, the psychologists do, those questions you ask yourself at night where you say, you know, what happens to me after I die? Those are disturbing things. God didn't design us to have to face death. And death, disease, and sickness, that's all part of the sinful condition of men. That's part of the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So when Jesus gets involved in the healing ministry, in healing people, let's not just gloss over that. Let's think about exactly what he's doing. William Lane is a commentator, and I love how he phrased this. It's just two sentences here, but this is what he said. He said, healing, particularly Jesus' healing, is the gracious movement of God into the sphere of withering decay, which are the tokens of death at work in a man's life. He says, consequently, here's the result. Every healing is a driving back of death and an invasion of the province of sin. I like that. Because healing, or because sickness is the result of living in a fallen world, every time Jesus healed somebody, that was Him invading the domain of sin and saying, I'm driving you back. I have authority here, and I can push that back. He's not just healing people. He is assaulting sin. With every person that Jesus healed, it wasn't just healing a physical condition. That physical condition is the result of a fallen world. Sometimes people just get sick because we live in a fallen world. When Jesus undid that, and He healed someone and just declared them healed, and they were, He was assaulting sin. Now, the average folks, you know, there, they didn't understand all of that. They just saw it as healing. But I think the spiritual realm very much knew what he was doing. And as Jesus is in this particular setting here, he is we see him make it very clear that he's bringing forgiveness into this. Here's the answer to the question here that the scribes were asking, because they said, who can forgive sins but God only? Here's what the point that Jesus is making. He's making a couple of points here, even in his healing. If God alone can forgive sins, and if God alone can actually bring true healing, if that's true, then Jesus is God. Yeah, he's the incarnation of God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, God is talking to the children of Israel, and he tells them, if you'll keep my statutes, he says, then I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He knew that. I mean, the people of Israel knew that true healing only comes from God. This isn't just kids stuff. This isn't just healing people. When Jesus starts healing people, I know we look at that because we hear about healers and faith healers, and okay, so Jesus was with that too. Was it real or was it not? The people there had never seen Benny Hinn before. Okay, they had never been around these charlatans and stuff. And so when there's actual healing that's coming up, Jesus is already kind of treading a thin line with healing people, claiming to heal people and actually healing people. That's why the scribes and Pharisees are there, because they're saying this guy's treading on some ground that really only belongs to God. And so when Jesus declares sins forgiven, I mean, that blows it through the roof. I mean, well, actually, the four guys brought him through the roof, but anyway. So what Jesus is doing here is he is showing not just forgiveness of sins, but even healing people. That's God's realm. Jesus is subtly demonstrating that he's the incarnation of God. But then his purpose, and the purpose that we've already seen, is Jesus is coming to bring forgiveness. Not just healing, that's a surface thing. Jesus is coming to bring forgiveness into a sinful world. One person said, the coming of the kingdom spells the end of both sickness and sin. He's coming to bring both of those into place. And in the Old Testament, we've already seen a pretty good list of things that would keep a person from approaching God. There's unclean spirits, there's unclean diseases, being leprous or unclean, and then sin. Now, one by one, Jesus has addressed each of these. He's addressed unclean spirits, and he's shown in the book of Mark that he has authority over that. He's dealt with unclean diseases and things, and now he just makes it very clear. He goes right to sin, and he says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He declares his authority over actual sin itself. What Jesus is doing here is he's showing us the big picture along the way. We tend to view health almost like we would mechanical things. You know, if your car's broken down, you take it to the mechanic and you diagnose what's wrong, and you either remove the part that's broken or replace it or something like that. And our bodies, sometimes we look at it the same way. Well, if you're not feeling good, you go to the doctor, they diagnose it, they either remove the part that's broken or they fix it. You know, they say, let's figure out what's going on. And then when it's done, then you're normal again. The difference is we're not machines. It's not as black and white. And we are much more complex creatures than just physical things that are broken. The reason why we face physical problems is because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And so simply taking the illness away is not what Jesus came to do. Otherwise, his mission was a failure, because there's still sick people around. Okay, so what Jesus came is to address the whole person, the soul, the spirit, and the body. And when those work together, or when those are working against each other, then we have a problem. So what Jesus was doing here, and what Mark is demonstrating, is not some quick tent meeting, quick revival, heal everybody real fast. No. It's total healing all around. His intentions are related to the kingdom, is what they're related to here. Jesus came to bring total healing. It's not just physical healing along the way. What Jesus is giving us a glimpse of here, just a glimpse, it's Jesus' presence in history here shows us what the promise of history is going to be when all is truly restored and we are in the presence of God and we are totally whole and healed. That is what Jesus is showing us, that there's a possibility of that here. Physical healing is not the ultimate goal. Now, in our age, our modern age of medicine and technology and things, we can certainly credit God's wisdom for giving, for enabling man to discover cures and to allow treatment for certain illnesses and medication and things. And there's not a time where I meet with a person who's in the hospital or something where I don't thank God for the technology that we have today that helps us through those things. But we must remember that physical healing is not the goal of the Christian life. That's not the goal of the Christian life. That's not the essence of Christian faith. You don't need to look any further than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul faced a thorn in the flesh that he went to God and asked God to take that away from him. And he was a pretty obedient Christian. I mean, he was a pretty good Christian. I think Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. He's a pretty good Christian, you know. But even Paul, God told him, no, I'm not going to take that away from you. I have a purpose for that. And there's the host of other people that Jesus didn't heal. So physical healing was not the total essence of Jesus' ministry. He came for something deeper. So with that in mind, that's the connection to sin and sickness. They are connected. And so as we go back to our story here, this man comes down and Jesus declares him forgiven. And they're saying to themselves, just kind of whispering, probably giving each other the eye. Their eyes are probably this big. You know, they're like, oh, he just forgave sins. Who can forgive sins but God? You know, and of course, Jesus is reading minds. Who can read minds but God too? He knows exactly what they're thinking. And so Jesus asks them a question. And he's kind of setting himself up for his own shot here. He says, well, which would be easier? To declare someone's sin forgiven or to tell this guy, get up and walk? Well, obviously, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. I mean, I could tell Brother Howard right now, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so what? I mean, does he turn a different color? You know, is it something? No, not really. I mean, it's not. That has nothing to do with it. No one can tell that except for God. But if he says, get up and walk, well, now that's where, well, we can all see that. And so he says, which is easier? Now, of course, which would be easier to do, literally to do? Well, it'd be a lot easier to figure out how to heal a guy's body. There's no way you can figure out how to take away a person's sins. I mean, that's spiritual. That's not even something. I mean, if we got a bunch of scientists together and say, how can we forgive someone's sins? Well, there's no way you can figure that out. Okay, doctors could maybe figure out how to heal the palsy guy, but sins, there's no way. So he's saying we're looking at two very different things. But he says, but so that you can know, and this is the reason. He says, but verse 10, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He goes, I'm going to do both. And so he turns to the one sick of the palsy and tells him, go ahead and take up your bed and go to your house. And there's two miracles that take place. First, the most obvious one, is a guy jumps up and he can walk. That's amazing. And the second is that somehow the guy gets out of the house with his bed when he couldn't get in the first place. Now, I don't know how he did that. Probably the people were like, whoa! And they just kind of flooding out of the house, running out to tell everybody about it. Because he didn't say, don't tell anyone about this one. So that was going on Facebook immediately. They were running out there trying to figure out how to make cell phones so they could put it on Facebook. And they were busy. So that's what they were doing. So Jesus heals the man. And then what I find is amazing is the result of this healing. And this is how you can tell it's a true healing by the Son of God. Is because the results of everyone in the end of our text, the end of verse 12, is they're all amazed and they glorified God, saying, we never saw this happen before. And they were put, all that glory went to God. And I don't know if this is the case or not, but I had to ask, and I don't have the answer, but it says they were all amazed. And I'll bet those scribes were amazed too. Now, we know eventually, even if I like to think that they were amazed and that they were just like, wow, maybe he does have power to forgive sins, which would mean that he would have to be the incarnation of God, which means we're dealing with something a lot more than a healer. There's a lot going on here. Even if I like to hope that at least at this point they realized what was going on. Even if they did, we know that eventually they turned wrong, or at least some of the scribes did. But these here, that got their attention, and they realized that. So Jesus has come, and that's what we're seeing here. That Mark is revealing that Jesus has come to bring absolute, total healing. Not just physical healing, but total healing of the total person. Primarily spiritual. Now, this is such a good passage to put these things into perspective as far as physical healing. And I couldn't help but think about the different physical needs that we've been talking about in our prayer meetings and things, that there are a lot of folks that we're praying about that are facing some very serious things. Think of Brother Lonnie's nephew, Jeff, is facing just some serious physical things, and others. There's many others that are facing things. And it's very important for us to see where does physical healing land in the mind of Christ, because it is important. I mean, it is important, and He does heal people. He's not neglecting that entirely, but it does fall under the spiritual category. The spiritual category comes first. It's important for us to put things in their right order, because we tend to get things out of order at times, don't we? We tend to keep our car, you know, you'll keep your car really clean and then forget to change the oil. Like, well, that's probably more important than that it's really clean, you know. Or you'll exercise like crazy and not eat right. That's probably where I am in a lot of things, you know. And so it's like, you got to keep things in balance. You got to keep things right. Oftentimes our physical health gets our attention, because when we're sick, we can't do much, and then we're in pain, or we're facing something like death, and it gets our attention very, very quickly. But Jesus comes to address what's underlying all of that. To heal the body without dealing with spiritual issues would have left the paralytic here still in need of healing, of spiritual healing. If he just got physically healed, he would still be sick. He would be sinful in his heart, and he would still need that. Imagine if you had a family member. Imagine if you had a child, or you know, that's running a high fever, and you know, she's complaining of chills, and she's freezing and she's shaking, and so you put a blanket over and she feels a whole lot better. Well, you've dealt with the symptoms, but you haven't dealt with what's actually going on. It could be very serious. You may need to take her to the doctor. You may need to figure those things out. There's a lot more going on than just what's on the surface. And Jesus understood the deepest needs of people. And he responded to both. He responded to their physical need, but he also here, he's showing us, I'm not just here as a healer to deal with all the physical things. That's why the folks were coming. But that's why he said, no. The preaching is the most important thing. The spiritual is the most important thing. Forgiveness is what you need first. Oftentimes we'll have folks ask to be put on the prayer list and to be prayed for. And we certainly want to do that. We certainly want to pray for folks that are doing that. But oftentimes we need to remember that, and we need to be kind. We don't need to be harsh with this at all, but we need to communicate to folks that, yeah, putting someone on the prayer list of Calvary Baptist Church is not your ticket out of sickness. That's not, we don't have a monopoly on physical healing. If we did, we need to be praying for, just get them all on this list and that's going to magically heal. That's not how it works. The spiritual healing is the most important thing, because to be honest, you pray for someone and sometimes they don't get better, because we still live in a fallen world and bad things happen. People get old and they get ill and things happen, or people don't get old. Sometimes just bad things happen and young folks get illnesses and things, and that happens. We're not gonna somehow skip that because we prayed for it. The most important thing we need to ask folks is, yes, we will pray for you, but have you received the forgiveness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's the most important thing. We can pray for your physical healing, but your spiritual healing is actually the most important thing. And Jesus is going to continue to follow this up. He's going to go to the cross so that his blood can pay for this forgiveness that he's passing out here. He doesn't just say forgiveness, you're forgiven. He's going to go pay for that. And that's what he came to do, is to bring total healing that begins with spiritual healing first. The other thing as we close out here tonight that I can't help but mention is these four friends that had faith, that had total faith, and they knew that their friend here could be healed. I think we need to take a lesson from them as well, because we know that spiritual healing is important. I don't think I've said anything here tonight that anyone's going, oh, I didn't realize Jesus wanted to heal us spiritually. I think we all know that tonight. I mean, we're a Sunday night crowd. I think we understand that. We not only understand that Jesus wants to offer forgiveness of sins, but I think everyone in here we know that Jesus has offered forgiveness of sins, that he's died on the cross and he's offered forgiveness and it's available, and anyone that comes to Christ can be forgiven of sins. I think we know that tonight. So the application here for us is to be like these four friends. Here, these friends, they knew that Jesus was a guaranteed healer. They knew that. And so how coordinated and desperate ought we to be to bring the spiritually sick to Christ? If we know that he can bring healing, then we ought to be just as coordinated and just as I use the word desperate, you know, to bring folks to Christ. Because we know it's not going to be the case that, well, you can pray to receive Christ. He might forgive you. I don't know. You're a really, really, really bad person, so he might not, but you can try. No, we know that Jesus can forgive them, so we can have the same confidence in bringing folks to Christ. Now, they're going to have to receive forgiveness. We can't make that happen. You can't just slap them with a Bible and Jesus forgives them. I wish that was the case. I'd be slapping. There's a lot of folks I'd really like to slap and get them saved if that would work, but that's not how it works. They've got to be willing to receive it themselves, but we can still bring them to Christ, and we can still bring them to that place where they can, where they have opportunity to hear that. And if Jesus was moved by a cooperative effort of these men, that really gives me a lot of hope for Calvary Baptist Church, because in a sense we're doing the same thing. We're cooperating together to bring folks to Christ. And as we look, I mean, as this year is already coming to a close, and as we look into what the Lord has ahead for us, I'm excited to see what God would have us to do together, to work together to bring folks to Christ, to have a cooperative effort to each of us take an end, so to speak, of the stretcher and bring folks to Christ and bring folks to a place where they can have opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. If Jesus was moved then, I imagine he would still be moved today as his body, the body of Christ, is working together to bring others to the message of salvation. So healing is important. Physical healing, it is important. And Jesus certainly was involved in that. But the priority was spiritual healing first. I thought it was a very timely place for us to be, as there's a lot of physical needs. And we certainly need to pray for those. That's not something that we just forget about. We certainly need to pray for those things as well. But while we pray for those that are physically sick, let's remember to also bring them before the Lord for their spiritual needs as well. And then to take opportunity, as we have opportunity, to reach out to them. Sometimes in that physical need, folks' eyes will be open to their spiritual need. And I've mentioned that often, as folks will say, hey, I'm facing potential of cancer. I'm facing a lot of things. Can you pray for me? And I'll say, I will absolutely pray for you. And I will pray that God will use this opportunity in your life to show him more of himself, to help you see maybe where you need to be with him. And often the response is, yeah, I've been thinking about that. I've not been where I need to be between the Lord and I. And sometimes the Lord uses those things along the way. Still pray for physical healing, but pray for spiritual healing there as well. All right, let's stand. We'll have a closing hymn of invitation tonight and then be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you that you are a God that even to this day is interested in healing. Lord, not in sensational things that perhaps draw attention to man like perhaps we've seen, but Lord, in the true healing of the total man, beginning with the spiritual sickness that we have. Lord, I thank you that you have done all that's necessary for us to be spiritually forgiven, and I pray that you would help us to do our part as your faithful children, Lord, to bring the lost to Christ, to coordinate together and to bring those, even in creative ways at times, to bring folks to you so that they can hear the message of salvation and get spiritual healing. Lord, I pray that you would show us what that next step would be, perhaps, as we have opportunity. We pray for those that we've even mentioned even tonight in our prayer meetings that are facing physical illness and sickness and things. We ask that you would be with their spiritual state as well. Help us to be a blessing and to help bear their burdens, not only physically, but to encourage them spiritually along the way. Help us to do the work of Christ here on this earth as we assist in the healing and the giving of the message of salvation and hope to those that are in need of that, Lord. Lord, if there's things in our lives that perhaps are not quite in place or not in line with your will, I pray that you would help us to be willing to adjust that even to tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.